First Kings chapter 20, verses 1 to 21, the cause and cure for marital and family failure. If ever we needed to understand the cause and cure for marital and family failure, it would be today. The Allentown, Pennsylvania branch of Planned Parenthood recently tweeted, quote, "We need a Disney princess who's had an abortion," end of quote. The post was soon deleted due to a large public backlash, but it reflects a free fall in marital, family, and moral values by various people in our society. Many evangelicals are affected too. Former President Jimmy Carter, a self-professed born-again Christian, last week on HuffPost Live said, quote, "I think Jesus would encourage any love affair if it was honest and sincere and was not damaging to anyone else, and I don't see that gay marriage damages anyone else," end of quote. That view, of course, contrasts with Jesus' words in Mark 10, 11, and 12 that prohibits divorce and remarriage, and Matthew 5, 28, where just looking upon a woman with lust is adultery, and Romans 1, 24 to 27 that treats homosexuality as an expression of depravity. Family failure is all too familiar to us, even locally as a church. In the last 2 weeks, members of our church have told our deacons or me about aberrant immorality, marital or family problems in the lives of people they know. In fact, we hear about this almost on an escalating level. It's beginning to escalate the problems that are here. We have people who are today coming from homes that have been broken. I think it was about 15 years ago, there was a kindergarten class. One of the ladies in our church had a child in the kindergarten, and her son and one other child, remember, they were the only two children left in the class of, I think, 25, that had their original birth parents at home. They'd already been through divorces and so forth, or the father had run off or something. And, of course, that's going to have its own effect in a generation. There's no question about it. So we ask, what is the cause? What is the cure for marital and family failure that we witness today? You may be asking, how did I get this out of 1 Kings chapter 20? Well, we'll describe that. When Israel's King Ahab was told by invading King Ben-Hadad to hand over his silver, his gold, his wives, and his children, Ahab shockingly consented to Ben-Hadad's demands. Ben-Hadad was the king of Aramea. The King James Version refers to it as Syria. And he had 32 kings and their huge force of horses and chariots and infantry, and they surrounded Ahab's capital of Samaria and besieged it. Well, sensing that he had Ahab cornered, Ben-Hadad demanded that Ahab give him all his silver and gold along with the best of his wives and children as a demand to end the siege. And guess what? Ahab readily agreed to Ben-Hadad's demands. Any decent American man in our day today would not willingly just hand over his wife and his children to some invading force. He would fight to the death if he, you know, was any kind of a decent human being. But Ahab was very willing to get rid of his wives and even the best of them and his children. In fact, only when Ben-Hadad demanded Ahab's possessions did Ahab resist. Sensing from Ahab's readiness to give him his silver, his gold, his wives, and his children, Ben-Hadad increased his demands on Ahab, requiring that he give up whatever his soldiers wanted to seize in Samaria. We're going to take your dining room table, we're going to take your boots, we're going to take your spear, your sword. That went too far as Ahab was concerned. So Ahab and his advisors refused the demand, asserting that Ben-Hadad really sought some trouble. So they refused his added demands, although, shockingly, Ahab again amazingly agreed to hand over his silver, his gold, his wives and children that Ben-Hadad had originally demanded from him. Let me just read that in verses 7, 8, and 9. "Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, 'Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeks mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and my children and for my silver and my gold, and I did not deny him.' And all the elders and all the people said unto him, 'Do not hearken to him nor consent.' Wherefore he," that's Ahab, "said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, 'Tell my lord the king all that you said unto me or sent for your servant at the first I will do. Namely, I'll hand over my wives and my children, my silver, my gold, but this thing I may not do.' And the messengers departed and brought him word again." Wow. The first time I read that, I told my wife about that. This is what Ahab was willing to do. She said, well, you know, and I didn't tell her what
The response to Ben-Hadad was, she said, well, he resisted, didn't he? I said, no, he was willing to hand them over, she said. She was shocked that King Ahab would do this. Well, Ahab's dreadfully low value of his wives and his children rose directly from his pagan idolatry, from his beliefs. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 to 33, claims that Ahab had adopted his wife's religion of Baal and Baal's female consort, the Asherah. That idolatry's beliefs and practices directly produce a very low valuation of marriage and family relationships. Baal and Asherah worship involves sacred prostitution, child sacrifice, and snake worship, and it had a most serious retarding and debilitating effect on every phase of Canaanite cultural and community life. Both the husband would frequent prostitutes, and the wife would frequent male prostitutes. Some of their children, when they were born, they sacrificed them in human sacrifice. What is that going to do to family relationships? It's going to undermine them. And that's what it did. With Ahab and his wives becoming physically intimate with pagan cult prostitutes and depraved pagan worship, and sacrificing some of their children to their gods, he became far less attached to his wife and to his children. So to correct the source of Ahab's marital and family problems, God said that he would give Ahab victory over Ben-Hadad's superior forces to teach Ahab to switch from Baal to the Lord as God. Let me read that verse, verse 13. And behold, there came a prophet unto King Ahab of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. The word I is an emphatic pronoun. I myself am the Lord. It's written separate from a verb and in front of it. In other words, I'm God, not Baal. So, a prophet of the Lord gave him that message. And in doing so, God would reveal that he was the true Lord as opposed to Baal and the Asherah. I pointed out that the pronoun in the last phrase, I am the Lord, is written separate from the word, the verb, and making it emphatic. So he translated, I myself am the Lord, not Baal. So God was indicated by his coming help of delivering the humanly vastly superior forces of Ben-Hadad into Ahab's hands that he, as opposed to the pagan gods Baal and Asherah that Ahab worshipped, was the Lord. So God graciously sought to get Ahab to switch gods. And this would bring him real blessing, greatly alter his value of marital and family life, and thereby greatly improve his marriage and family relationships. The God of Scripture revealed that he made Adam, and then he made Eve from Adam's rib, and he closed up the flesh in its place, leaving a scar in Adam's side, so that Adam would identify his wife as part of himself. In fact, the Bible tells us that when God brought Eve to Adam, Adam recognized that she was taken from his flesh. Why? He had a scar. And God had taken that rib right out of his hand. He could feel there was no rib anymore. It was empty. And God intentionally left the scar there so he would recognize she's part of you now. So this creation of the woman was meant to teach that all subsequent descendants of Adam and Eve to treat their marital partners as part of themselves so that they become one flesh. That means inseparable. And this is an argument that Jesus noted in his teaching against divorce in Matthew 19, 3-6. When people came to him and asked him about divorce, he said, well, in the beginning, God made them one flesh. They were from one flesh. So what God has united, let no man put asunder. God never intended for there to be divorce. So with husband and wife viewing each other as part of themselves, the children produced by the couple were to be viewed as God's blessing to them. And that's what Eve noted when giving birth to her firstborn. In fact, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, when she gave birth to her firstborn son, which was Cain, she says, I've acquired a man child from God. This is a gift from God. And of course, if you recognize that your child is a gift from God, you value that child. You don't sacrifice a child. It's unheard of. This is a precious human being who's going to live forever, and that's why you place a high value on that child. So, were Ahab to switch from Baal to Scripture's Lord as his God, adopting God's instruction on marital and family ties, Ahab would have begun highly to value his marriage and his family ties.
and he would no longer sacrifice his children to pagan gods, and he would refuse to hand over his family to Ben-Hadad. He should have refused that request the first time. He should have said, this is war, and immediately gone to war. Well, Ahab chose to obey the prophet's directives on defeating Ben-Hadad, so God gave Ahab a great victory. The prophet of God told Ahab to send out his meager forces to attack Ben-Hadad's vast army in verses 14 and 15. So Israel made a surprise attack at noon when Ben-Hadad and his 32 Confederate soldiers with him, or kings with him, were getting drunk and carelessly assuming that they could defeat Ahab's forces. Ahab's meager forces then engaged the enemy. Each struck down his foe so that the Aramean force fled with Israel in hot pursuit, and Ben-Hadad escaped with some horsemen on horseback. So Israel overpowered the horses and chariots and destroyed many of the Aramean infantrymen. Now, what I want to do is to bring this application to us. We're fast-forwarding to 2018. Similar to Ahab's case, in today's world, the worship of man as God, with some form of evolutionary philosophy undergirding it, such as humanism, which has evolution undergirding it, and Marxism. Marxism actually has evolutionary theory undergirding it as well. Versus Scripture's God has led to marital and family problems. Dr. Whitcomb and Henry Morris, in their book, The Genesis Flood, point this out. There are two basic religions in the world. One is the worship of man. The other is the worship of the Creator God. And the worship of man, you can summarize all of the pagan religions, Marxism, humanism, and so forth. They're all under the focus of worshiping on man. If man sets himself up as God, then we get family problems. We get marital problems. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to worship Scripture's God. So the cure for such problems is to replace man with Scripture's God. See, the way I relate to my wife has to be geared according to my accountability to God. I'm not supposed to treat her like I would choose or that I myself am God. I have to treat her like God requires me to treat her because he made her. She has to relate to me as God requires that she relates to me. I relate to my children because I'm required, I'm accountable to God as to how I relate to my children. That accountability to God holds everything in check. The roles of husbands and wives in marriage, the roles of parents and children in family relationships. So though his worship of Baal led to Ahab's low value of his marriage and family ties, God gave him a great victory over Ben-Hadad that Ahab might turn from Baal to the Lord, and that would restore healthy marital and family ties. So since the cause of marriage and family failure is following false gods over Scripture's God, especially today's false god of ourselves, may we trust in Christ to be saved. Then may we rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit we receive at salvation to worship and to obey Scripture's God, not man, especially ourselves, and see God restore us to healthy marital and family relationships. We have found over the years that Christians often have questions about specific guidelines on marriage and family functions. Scripture offers these, so we mention them here briefly for purpose of edification. On marriage, Ephesians 5:18 directs believers to rely on the Holy Spirit for wives to be able to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Now, I'm keenly aware that talking about wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord is politically very unpopular and very politically incorrect. We are politically incorrect here, that's for sure, because we are teaching what the Bible says. The Bible does require wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, but the way they do that is by depending upon the Spirit of God. However, husbands are to love and nurture their wives in a self-sacrificing way as Christ did in sacrificing himself on the cross to save the church. And husbands do that by relying on the Holy Spirit. Think of it. How does Jesus Christ love us? That's the pattern for how we men are supposed to be treating our wives. And that's a tall order, but that comes through relying on the Holy Spirit. On parenting, Ephesians 5:18 directive to rely on the Holy Spirit equips children to obey their parents as to the Lord for a long and rewarding life. And then he similarly equips parents not to provoke their children to anger, but rear them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, I want to dwell a little on this because we've had a number of questions in regards to parenting. It's particularly helpful for parents to utilize Jesus' John 14:16-18 insight. And that applies to parenting offspring of any age. Speaking about the Holy Spirit's coming on believers at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, Jesus said he would not leave his disciples as orphans. The Greek word is orphanos. We get the word orphan from it. I will not leave you orphaned. So the Holy Spirit actually is a parent. As a believer, you actually have God working in your heart as the Holy Spirit, and he's parenting you. He parents me. So the Holy Spirit parents believers throughout their lives, be they spiritual little children or spiritually growing young men or spiritually mature fathers, so named in 1 John 2. So any parent of any son or daughter of any age, providing they're still living at home, of course, when they get away from home, they're independent, can parent that offspring perfectly by relying on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead that parent automatically to administer the right discipline and or instruction in any situation. I'm a parent of a son and two daughters, and now I'm a grandparent of five grandchildren. Love them all dearly. But I can tell you from this vantage point as a father, and my children are all living at home, they're independent and so forth right now, looking back on it, I am convinced that parenting is a supernatural job, because there are sometimes as a parent you have no clue as to what's going on in that child's mind. You don't know whether to be tough on them, soft and so forth. You have to rely on the Holy Spirit. If we rely on the Holy Spirit gives us that sense exactly what we need to do. He'll produce the intolerance we need when there's sin and so forth. He'll produce the love that we need, and sometimes the love for the child and yet the intolerance of what the child is doing and so forth at just the right amount. Other times he will show us the child needs some space because all he's doing is unwinding because he's nervous or he's insecure or something else. But the Holy Spirit can guide us as parents. And so I tell parents the best thing you can do for your child is walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord, because then the Lord will equip you to lead those children as God himself leads that child through you. So by avoiding reliance on the false god of man, especially the false god of ourselves, we come to rely on God, the Holy Spirit, for God's rich blessings in marriage and family life. So may we believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, and then may we rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit to heed Scripture and relate properly to the Lord and find the Lord richly blessing in our marriage and our family relationships. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so grateful this morning that you have not left us alone, that you have sent the Spirit of God to indwell our hearts as believers, not only to parent us, but as we rely upon you, the Spirit of God himself can parent our children through us. The Spirit of God through us can love our spouse the way we're supposed to, or submit to the spouse as the case may be, whether it's the husband or the wife that's involved. God can do it through us. We're not left on our lones to try to concoct up the proper behavior. God puts the motivation there and the power there so that we can do what God wants us to do. So I would ask, Father, this morning that if there's anyone in our service who as yet is estranged from Jesus Christ, does not know him, that they would put their faith in him today, that they might have not only eternal life, but indwelt by the empowering Spirit of God, so they know how to function and have the power and the will to function as they ought biblically. And I would ask, Father, that as believers we would really rely upon God, the Spirit of God, rely upon him as an act of faith for the proper will to do the right thing that we should do, and then the power, the enabling to carry through with that, so that we can be the husband or the wife or the child or the parent that we need to be as God calls us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.